Hello and welcome to our site as we continue our meditations in the little letter of James. The Lord's half-brother James writes a letter and we're busy expounding that letter. And so turn with me now, please, to the Epistle of James in chapter 4. James chapter 4 and verses 1 to 10 is our text for today. I've entitled our message, The Cause and the Cure. James 4 and verse 1, do you have it there in your Bible? What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. You kill and covet because you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that the Spirit He causes to live within us envies intensely? But He gives more grace. That is why the Scripture says God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning, and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will lift you up. Just so far, and may God bless His word to us this morning. James, like the writer of the Old Testament book of Proverbs, has sounded out his message loud and clear. Wisdom is to be treasured above everything else in life. For if you don't have wisdom, you will make a mess of life. That's why we're in such a sorry shape in the world today. James has taught us there are two kinds of wisdom, the wisdom of the world and the wisdom that comes from God. The wisdom of the world is of the devil, he says, and is therefore unspiritual, self-oriented, and destructive. The result is disorder and every evil practice. Chapter 3 and verse 16. But the wisdom that comes from above is pure, impartial, peace-loving, merciful, and results in a harvest of righteousness. Worldly wisdom, says James, reeks of pride. Godly wisdom is bathed in humility. And James quotes Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 34, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now in chapter 4, James's implicit opposition to pride becomes explicit. Pride is the first cousin to hypocrisy, as the Pharisees of Jesus' day showed. Pride boasts great things but fails to control the tongue, care for the poor, keep oneself from the contaminating influences of a sinful world. It breeds discrimination, partiality, favoritism, and a judgmental spirit. Pride can make one critical, even of one's brothers and sisters in the Lord. So in chapter 3 and verse 13, James posed the question, who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. Now in chapter 4 he poses another question. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Think about that. Don't just observe the fact that quarreling and conflict break out everywhere all the time. Ask yourself, what gives rise to such divisive and unhappy tensions that can so quickly turn violent? That's the question. Understand the cause, and you are halfway to the cure. You have seen now that godly wisdom produces a beautiful life, and that worldly wisdom, satanically corrupted and inspired wisdom produces disorder and every evil practice. But what's behind it all? What's going on here? James is posing the question to his readers. Can't you see that it's even in the churches, the congregations of Christ followers, the assemblies of believers? When envy and selfish ambition create battles within us, they disrupt relations outside us. Quarrels and struggles break out in the church. James describes the situation with a rather typical Hebraic parallel structure, stating the fact, then the result. Fact? You don't get what you want, so you murder. Not literally, usually, but you murder the other person's reputation. You kill the other person's character. Fact? You covet and envy what you yourself cannot obtain. Result? So you fight and quarrel. You become contentious. James knew all about it. It was happening in some of the churches. Unchecked envy causes disorder, division, all sorts of other evils. The problem with us humans is that there are passions that are at war within us, and James knows it full well. And the desire to serve Christ and our neighbor conflicts with the desire to serve self. No one is getting killed and fists rarely fly, but the language of warfare aptly describes the passions that are raging in people's lives. The American elections provide a classic illustration for the whole world to see. Strife, acrimony, misrepresentation. What an ugly spectacle to behold. What a shameful example to showcase to the world. But the same battles can rage in a marriage, and in a family, in a work situation, in a community, in a church. Conflicting passions and desires that are self-centered will produce a lousy result. When talk and behavior come from our self-centered desires, we quarrel and fight. Ever noticed that? James notes the fact at the end of verse 2 that our prayer life is skewed. We can't enjoy a fruitful prayer life when we're in that state. And if we do pray, we pray often with self-centered desire. Our motive is not pure, says James, and it's not God-glorifying, but simply to satisfy our own wants. We have our own pleasure and fulfillment, our own enjoyment and satisfaction in view, perhaps our reputation. We pray prayers of worldly entitlement that often stem from a desire to what others have and we don't have. But God will not answer a prayer that aims no higher than the belly. Paul calls prayers that are said on earthly things shameful. Those are the prayers the enemies of Christ pray, he says to the church at Philippi. Why would God answer the prayers of people who want to live like the enemies of Christ? So look at your Bible again, the second part of verse 2 and verse 3, at what James says here. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. If anyone is in love with the world, the love of the Father is not in him, says the Apostle John. Christians are to keep a careful watch, a careful check, on the way they pray and the things they are praying for. Many years ago, when John Ward, a member of the British Parliament, died, a prayer was found among his papers. It read, O Lord, you know that I have my estates in the City of London, and likewise I have recently purchased an estate in the County of Essex. I beseech you to preserve these two counties of Middlesex and Essex from fire and earthquake, and as I have a mortgage in Hertfordshire, I beg you likewise, Lord, to have an eye on that county. As for the rest of the counties, you may deal with them as you please. As Kent Hughes comments, a pleasure-driven prayer life finds heaven made of brass. A pleasure-driven prayer life finds heaven made of brass. Prayers of self-interest don't interest our Heavenly Father. As Blaise Pascal wrote, all men seek happiness, and as C.S. Lewis noted, never forget that God is the author of all good pleasure. At his right hand are pleasures forevermore, said the psalmist. But as John Piper rephrases the opening line of the Westminster Catechism, the chief end of man is to glorify God by enjoying him forever. You know that the opening line of the Westminster Catechism reads, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Piper paraphrases, by enjoying him forever. God's desire to be glorified and our desire to be satisfied are not incompatible. If we will pursue him wholeheartedly, every worthwhile pleasure will flow from his loving hand. But if we simply seek our own pleasure, strive to fulfill our own selfish desires, whether in the guise of a religious Pharisee or an ambitious politician or just you and me, the end result can be disorder and every evil thing, and James knows it. Self-centered living is the way of the world and the worldly. Christians should leave it to them and get on with wholehearted devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ and to the will of God. James' verdict is scathing, in fact. For the Christian, such self-centered behavior and self-centered praying is adulterous. Christians cannot be guilty of spiritual fornication because we are joined to Christ in a sacred covenant. But we can be guilty of spiritual adultery, just as Israel was time and time again in the Old Testament era, unfaithful, lusting after other gods, idolaters. God says through the prophet Jeremiah, I have two things against you. One, you have forsaken me, the fountain of living water. And number two, you've made for yourselves broken cisterns that can hold no water. Friend, the cisterns of this world don't hold water. They will never fully satisfy. If we are married to Jesus and running after our own gods, in the language of the prophets, which James is picking up on here, we are adulteresses. He uses the feminine in the Greek. The bride is to have one groom, one partner, not run after other lovers, or let other lovers run after her. She is to be faithful to her covenant partner, Christ. Marriage, you see, is not a contract to be annulled. It is a covenant to be honored. We, the people of God, are the bride of Christ. Let us not be found guilty of such spiritual adultery. In fact, says James, friendship with the world is hatred toward God. You cannot be friends with a sick and self-centered society that has rejected the values of your heavenly groom, the Lord Jesus. James is using strong language. The Christian cannot imbibe and be in love with the value systems of this fallen, corrupt world. If James were alive today, I have no doubt he would warn Christians about welcoming the world and its behavior and language into our lives through the screen, whether it's the TV screen in our home or the smartphone in our hand. James elaborates, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world, that is, its values, its lifestyle, its philosophies, its ways, its language, its goals, becomes an enemy of God. If that's not scary, I don't know what is. Our world is sick. It defines society in terms of what one has, what one is worth, materially and financially, the kind of house you live in, the kind of car you drive, and what you're worth, what one has achieved and what one has earned, what one has acquired, what one does, the position one holds. We cannot be loyal to the values of our culture and loyal to the values of the kingdom of God. And so we come to James, verse 5 of James chapter 4. It's a really interesting verse, and it's very difficult to accurately translate. And so you will notice that the translators in different versions of the English translation, at least of the scriptures, come up with different ways of translating verse 5. Here in the NIV, it says, "Or do you think Scripture says without reason that the Spirit He causes to live in us envies intensely?" Down at the bottom it has an alternate reading, "That God jealously longs for the Spirit that He made to live in us," or "That the Spirit He caused to live in us longs set jealously." Is James talking about the Holy Spirit within us, or is he talking about the Spirit within us that is marred and fallen because of sin? I believe it's the latter that fits better into the context of what James is saying. James is recognizing that the battle that rages within us is intense. It's an interesting verse, but James is saying the whole tenor of Scripture is a clear evaluation of this reality. Fallen man has a gigantic spiritual battle that rages within him. Human history, in biblical terms, is largely a record of man's intense envy and selfish striving, a record of man's misdirected energies. What was originally a God-given capacity to strive for and enjoy higher things has been so marred by sin that we lust and envy and spend our energies on self-centered goals that sadly take us to an existence that is way below what God had in mind for us. But, says James, and here's the good news for Christians who are struggling to be faithful to Christ in a fallen world, God gives us more grace. Verse 6, God gives us more grace. Grace that is greater than all our need, greater than all our weakness, greater than all our failures. Here is the gospel of James for his fellow believers who struggle to control their longings sometimes, the cravings of the old nature, the allurements of the flesh and of the world. James says if we humble ourselves, if we confess our sins with an honest and contrite heart, and if we submit ourselves wholeheartedly to God, who jealously longs for our progress and victory, the devil will find more than a match for his subtleties, and he will flee from us. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you, says James. James is suggesting this is a true test of a healthy disciple. Is our spirit striving for selfish and ambitious outcomes? Goals of pleasure or fame or prosperity, power, or perhaps some exotic high, even in spiritual experience? Do we envy those who have such things? Are our cravings sinful in the eyes of God? If we find on examination that our dreams and desires are for self-glory, self-fulfillment, then what do we do with them? That's the issue in James. If we humble ourselves, acknowledge the condition of our heart, and flee to God, the devil will flee from us. He has no power over the repentant sinner or the prodigal saint who draws near to God in that transparent confession. To such a disciple, God gives grace, even more grace, and he gives it again and again. Submit then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you, says James. Draw near to God in such humble abandon, in such honesty, transparency, confession, repentance. Cast yourself on the mercy of the Lord as a believer who struggles, and James has this good news for you. God will draw near to you. And when he draws near to you, he will meet you at the point of your need in his amazing and abounding grace. First he grants the grace of forgiveness, then he grants the grace of restoration. So verses 6 to 10 show once again that James is steeped in Old Testament scripture. This is exactly the message of the Hebrew prophets to an adulterous bride, Israel. And now James applies it to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So look at it there again in your Bible, James chapter 4, verses 6 to 10, and let me read them to you once more. But God gives us more grace. That's why Scripture says God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Come near to God, and he'll come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning, and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. That's how you resist the devil, friends. That's how you receive the amazing and abundant grace of God. Not praying all kinds of binding prayers. You can do that until the cows come home. You have to obey the injunctions of Scripture in humble repentance before God, and he will meet you at the point of your need, and the devil will flee from you. For the devil has no answer to the death and resurrection of Jesus. The devil has no answer to the precious blood of Christ that is applied to the heart of the repentant sinner and the prodigal saint. Hallelujah. And it's all of grace, from first to last. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to somehow merit it. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. With God there is always more grace. Grace heaped upon grace, says the Apostle John. He gives us more grace, says James. There are no insurmountable problems with God, my brother, my sister. Annie Johnson Flint knew that and wrote, he giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more grace when the labors increase. To added afflictions he addeth his mercy. To multiplied trials his multiplied peace. When we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed ere the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving is only begun. His love has no limits, his grace has no measure, his power has no boundary known unto men, for out of his infinite riches in Jesus he giveth and giveth and giveth again. What causes wars and fightings among you, even as believers? That depraved nature that has still not been totally annihilated. It'll only be annihilated when we see Jesus face to face and are glorified with Christ. Until then, every Christian has an intense battle with a depraved nature that will war against the soul, that will be opposed to the will of God, opposed to the gospel of Jesus. But thank God, as believers, we overcome at the foot of the cross. Dear friend, have you learned that at the foot of the cross is the place of conquest, the place of victory? Because that's the place where we as Christians can bring our struggles and lay them down at the foot of the cross, confessing our sin and failure and our need, and finding again the grace of God sufficient to meet us at the point of our need. The cleansing blood of Jesus avails for us as we humbly confess our sin before the Lord. And so we find that the enemy flees from us. Hallelujah. Let us bow in prayer together. Our God and Father, we acknowledge that every single one of us knows exactly what James is talking about. Even as believers who perhaps have been on the road as Christ followers for decades, we're aware, only too aware, of the fact that deep down within us there is still a depraved nature that battles with the new nature that we have in Christ, and that the Spirit of Jesus is totally opposed to the works of the flesh. And we just praise you, Father, that in this enduring battle, we as Christians can always find a place to retreat to, a place in which, through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we can find fresh forgiveness, fresh cleansing, a fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit, a fresh word of the Lord that's living and powerful, putting on the full armor of God, praising you for the belt of truth and the helmet of salvation, the shoes of the gospel, the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, and praying with the Holy Spirit's help, humbly committing ourselves wholeheartedly to you, Lord God. We praise you that the enemy flees from us and that we enjoy the victory of the risen Jesus. And so thank you, Father, that you give us more grace as we tread on this pilgrim pathway. Help us to keep on growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. Please prolong our days in usefulness and fruitfulness in your service. Father, I pray this morning very specially for any brother or sister who is really battling, really striving, really engaged in a conflict with the world, the flesh, the devil. We thank you, our Father, that we can lift up such an one to you and pray, Heavenly Father, for the grace of humility, of repentance, and of a return to the cross of Christ to find forgiveness and cleansing and newness of life and grace abundant for every need. And so we give you our thanks today for your word to our hearts, and we pray, Father, that we will not be chasing after the world's allurements. Grant, dear Father, that we will not be trying to hold water, the water of life, in the world's broken cisterns. Grant, Heavenly Father, that we may be able to deal conclusively with the passions that are at war within us. And grant, Heavenly Father, that we may be found constantly at the fountain of living water, in an increasingly intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus that enables us to be more than conquerors through him who loves us. We thank you, our Father, that with the Apostle Paul we can say this morning, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That when we come to that place where we cry out with Paul, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? We can also say with the Apostle Paul and with James that because of the abundant, amazing, abounding grace of God in Jesus, we can say, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So be glorified, and grant that, as John Piper has paraphrased that first statement of the Westminster Catechism, we may glorify you, Lord, by enjoying you forever. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God, our Heavenly Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.
Your home.